Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you are having a blessed and wonderful day. We are continuing our study in Genesis here. If you are first time listening to a Bible study off of this website, welcome. Thank you for taking the time to come and listen to this humble man of God break down scripture and get into God's word. It's all about God's word. I love God's word. I cannot get enough of it. I study as much as I possibly can. There's never enough time in the day to do all the studying and the prayer and prep for, to me anyway, for a Bible study. It's just so much information that can come flooding in. But welcome. If you guys have been following this ministry, welcome. And if you you're very aware of we're moving through Genesis and we're almost going to wrap Genesis up and praise God on that. And then I will seek God's direction on what other book that he would like us to go into in the Old Testament. If you guys have any suggestions, I encourage you to send me an email. Or if you're on my Facebook friend group, message me. If you have my private phone number, just send me a message. The title of this week's Bible study is called Opportunity Knocks. That's Opportunity Knocks. The overarching theme of this message, this Bible study, is God gives his followers opportunities to make a difference within his divine plan. That is, God gives his followers opportunity to make a difference within his divine plan. And the scriptures that we will be looking at today is going to be in Genesis 41, 15 through 21, and then 33 through 40. That's Genesis 41, 15 through 21. And within that same chapter, we're going to look at 33 through 40. So let's read those. So if you have your Bibles, Genesis 41. Verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have a dream. I have dreamed a dream. There is none that can interpret it. And I've heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give. Man, that's humbling, right? Joseph recognized that it wasn't him doing it, it was God. He said, God shall give Pharaoh an answer, a peace. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon a bank of the river. And behold, there came up over the river seven kine, flat-fleshed, well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up on after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat of the first seven fat kinds. And then when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they eaten them. But they were still ill-favored as the beginning. And so I awoke. Now verse 33. And now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers of the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn upon the land of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And the food shall be stored in the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land perish not through famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has shown thee all this, there is none as so discreet and wise as thou art. And I shall be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled, and only in the throne will I be greater than thine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come before you, thanking you for this opportunity to just get into your word. God, and direct this study. Holy Spirit, move as you see fit. Let the words I speak be the words that you need me. And Lord, let it influence the hearts and minds that hear it. Not because of what I'm saying, but because of what your word says. Not because who I am, but who I am in God. The God of Jacob. Oh, the Almighty Elohim, the God of creation, the God that created this world, the one that hung the stars in the sky, the one that breathed life into man and created woman from his side. The God who sent Jesus Christ to this world to be that propitiation, that sacrifice, the one that had no sin, that was blameless, the blameless Lamb of God who had to take that sin of this world on him at the cross. Oh, let's never, ever get tired of that message. Oh, it's so powerful. It should bring us to our knees and tears in our eyes for the mercy and the grace that overflowed from the cross. God creating that bridge for us through his Son Jesus Christ. As we can come today as we are right now, but we don't stay the way we are. When we come to the cross, when we come to that faith, that trust, that confidence in our Jesus Christ, and we believe the Word of God is a transformation of our hearts that is a desire to pull us into His Word, His presence. Our life does not matter no more. It's the life that Jesus, that new life, that new creation that He has breathed in us, and we should have that fire and the desire for His will to be done and not ours. A transformation of a change, a sanctification of our life, that we want to be more like Jesus every day, and nothing else will settle, nothing else will satisfy. Oh, saturate us with this desire, guide us and direct us as you see fit. Help us to crucify this old life. Help us to deny ourselves daily. Give us the strength to be the disciples and the soldiers that you need us to be within this spiritual war that we're in, and the battles that we will face that will intensify as time draws nearer. Just thank you, God, for who you are. We say this in his holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. We know we should do God's will, and that God's will is best for us. However, fear, timidity, intimidation, insecurity often keeps us from seizing God's given opportunities. Whatever excuse we use, the real culprit is a lack of faith. We believe in our inability more than we trust His ability. By putting our faith in God, we can overcome our fears, honor Him, and make a difference in the lives of others. Here, I just want you to think of this. If you can think of a time when you had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity and you passed on it. What factors determine your response? Maybe you can reflect back in a time when God was calling you into something. Could it be a ministry? Could be as simple as witnessing to that person at the grocery store, at your workplace. It could be at a event, a baseball game, a football game, a softball game. It could be within your family or with your friends. God provides us opportunities all the time. I promise you, I see them. A lot of times we get so distracted with the cares of this world, we lose focus on the opportunities that God has given us to go out and to reach those that He has placed in our path. Each and every one is very important, especially if they are souls that need to be saved. And we have that message of salvation. It's just not at that building that, as in the Western view of it, is, you know, the church of four walls. And that is part of that fellowship that we should be yearning with our brothers and sisters. And within those four walls, that church is to be able to do outreach and to reach those in our community. But we are also the church too. So when we leave that building, that church, that assembly, we are all carrying that message. And we are individual churches within our daily life. And within that, we have that message of salvation. You don't have to be that pastor. You don't have to be that evangelist in that church sitting, or that prophet in that church sitting. You can carry that in your daily life. Now, these set of scriptures that I just read, we're going to get into those, but I just want to give a little context here in Genesis 40, from verse 1 all the way to chapter 41 to 57. See, Joseph, he experienced a series of advancements and setbacks. As a teenager, his father had granted him an elevated prestige within the family. Then his brothers sold him into slavery. He was transported to Egypt, where one of the Pharaoh's officials brought him. And he earned a leadership role within the official household, only to be falsely imprisoned for a crime he did not commit. Even as a prisoner, he acquired great responsibility, still being a jailed guardian in Egypt was far less desirable than being the favorite son in Canaan. Nevertheless, God had not abandoned Joseph. The various fluctuations in Joseph's life brought him to a unique opportunity that we see here in Genesis 40. And through, actually, you see this all the way through Genesis 41, all the way to 41, verse 57. The jail in which Joseph was incarcerated was where high-ranking officials were confined. One day Pharaoh arrests his chief cupbearer and his chief baker for an unidentified crime. While the two were in prison, Joseph was assigned the task of personal attendance. After some time, both men had dreams. And when Joseph inquired about the man's depression the next morning, they told him they diverged, that no one was available to interpret their dream. They were saying, "We've had these dreams, but nobody can interpret these dreams that we had. Joseph contributed interpretations of the dreams to God and asked to hear each man's dream. After listening to the cupbearer, Joseph predicted that in 3 days, Pharaoh restored him to his position. You can see that in chapter 40, verse 9 through 15. And then listening to the baker, but foretold that he would be executed in 3 days. You can see that in Genesis 40, 16 through 19. Both predictions, they came true. Although the cupbearer promised to mention Joseph to Pharaoh, he quickly, what does he do? He forgot about him. You see that in chapter 40, 20 through 23. 2 years pass after Joseph interpreted those dreams. And then one night, Pharaoh had two disturbing dreams. And guess what? Nobody in Egypt could figure it out. They could not explain the meaning of the two dreams. Only did the restored cupbearer recall at that point Joseph. And then guess what? Pharaoh summons Joseph and share his dreams with him. Joseph explained that God had revealed the future in the dreams. Egypt would soon experience 7 years of unmatched productivity in grain harvest, and then 7 years of famine would ensure. Joseph also suggests a plan to handle this 14th cycle of prosperity and starvation. Pharaoh recognized God's presence in Joseph, and so authorized him to implement his plan. And during this time, Joseph marries the daughter of this Egypt priest, and the couple had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And what I want to do when this is all said and done, and I want to encourage you to think of Genesis 41, verse 33 through 36, and just an individual study on your own. Take note of Joseph's plan and the way in which he presented it, and how did he model godly humility in the presence of a very, very influential leader. Very important. So let's get into the other scriptures here that I just read at the very beginning of this. I won't read them again. Let's look at verse 15 through 21. It says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I've heard say of thee, that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. Behold, there was came upon the river seven kind of flat fresh, fat fleshed, and well favored. And they fed in the middle. And behold, seven other kind came up after them, poor and very ill favored and lean fleshed, such as I never saw in the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kinds. And when they eat them up, it came not to be known that they had been eaten, but they were still ill favored at the beginning. So I woke." Greeting Joseph with flattering words, Pharaoh explained no one could interpret his dreams. Joseph humbly recognized that whatever ability he had, it was divinely given by God. So the ruler shared with Joseph his dream about seven poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed cows eating this seven kind, fat flesh, and well-favored. Then he shared about the dream of the seven withered and thin heads of grain being swallowed by the seven full heads of grain. And we can see that in Genesis Genesis 41, verse 22 through 24. Trusting God for the answer, Joseph revealed Pharaoh two dreams meant the same thing. God was warning the ruler about upcoming 7 years abundant harvest, followed by 7 years of famine. The fact that God gave two dreams meant it would happen soon. Out of Joseph's experience, several applications can be made here. First, the world's wisdom, as wise as it may be, doesn't have all the answers. Some things cannot be explained or discovered by human intervention. Second, in times of adversary, we must keep on serving the Lord. In spite of the long delay in prison, Joseph never quit. We're not told nowhere in Scripture where he gave up. Sitting on the sidelines is not part of God's plan when we are hurting. Third, God rewards faithfulness. Because Joseph remained faithful, God blessed him with the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. Had he become unfaithful, we may have never heard from Joseph again. For we can point to God as a source of wisdom when called on to address difficult situations. Refusing any credit for himself, Joseph gave God all the credit. By doing so, he introduced Pharaoh to the one true God. Instead of swelling up with pride, Joseph honored God. Just think about this. Joseph, after being accused of rape and then falsely accused and placed in prison, Joseph selfishly took the credit, feeling as he was due. He could say, "Hey, look at me. I can interpret your dreams because it's all about me. I'm in this prison for two or how many years. Now I'm out. And I got the Pharaoh, the main leader, right where I want him. I could definitely, Joseph could have definitely elevated himself pretty high, but does he? No, he doesn't. It just shows how beautiful this historical person of Joseph is at that time. And today, we would say was, because he's gone. And we will see him again in heaven. He had a humble heart. When we look at this historical account of Joseph and all the things that he went through up to this point, could you imagine being sold by your own brothers, if you have brothers, but sold by somebody that you supposed to love you, enslaved, then get into a quite nice position, and the boss's wife comes on to you, and that's basically really what happens. And Joseph turns away, and he will not do that. And she accuses him of rape, and he's placed in prison. He's here in prison, and he comes across this cupbearer in this bakery, and he's able to interpret the dreams, and then is forgotten about 2 years in prison. He could have became bitter toward God. But nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that he became bitter. It tells us the opposite. He still gave God the glory. I pray that you and I could be that same way if we were ever placed in a position, say being placed in a jail cell for our faith. for 2 to 5 years. That's a long time to be trapped in jail for something you have not done, especially if it's involved in being standing on God's word, just preaching and standing on the truth of that marriage is between a man and a woman. God created two sexes, male and female. Biologically, you can't change that. Your DNA don't lie. They will never be able to change your DNA. For that is God's fingerprints on us. And they will never change your DNA. They can change your physical appearance as much as they want to. But they will never change your DNA. You will still have an XX and an XY. That's the truth of the matter. No matter how perverted they want to make this, they will not change. Boys are boys and girls are girls. Men are men and women are women. And God still defines marriage between a man and a woman. And I will preach that to the day. The day I die. I ain't backing down. Because I stand on God's word. That's one truth. That is definitely, if you really are dealing with church today, you're going to a physical church, you're going to wherever, that will easily help you out, determine if that man in the pulpit is really wanting to preach the gospel. You ask him his take on human sexuality, you ask him how does he view the LGBT, you ask him about his definition of marriage, and if he struggles and he's having a hard time pointing to scripture, you must understand this man probably should not be in the pulpit. It's one of those things that's very simple. It's like defining salvation. There's simplicity in the message. Application can be difficult because of our flesh, and we are human, and that flesh wants what it wants. But to be a child of God is contrary to our flesh. And we have to die to self daily. Just part of the Christian walk. Verse 33 through 36. And now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt, and let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all food in all those good years, and come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for the store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and that land perish not through famine. God not only reveals the meaning of Pharaoh's dream through Joseph, he also provides a plan of action. Standing as a slave and prisoner before the one who could take his life or extend his prison sentence, Joseph demonstrated both faith and courage, trusting God. Joseph boldly outlined for Pharaoh a three-step plan for the next 14 years. First, he should select a man discreet and wise who would oversee the administration of the land, the harvest, and storage. Because of this enormous task, this position could only be filled by someone with vision and determination. Without such a person at the helm, the entire project would fall. It would crumble to pieces. Everything hinged on the right kind of leadership. Second, he should give this person several officers who would be responsible for carrying out the details of that plan. One person could not possibly accomplish everything by himself. Therefore, capable helpers were needed so the vision could be carried out in a timely fashion. Great projects require vision, but they also require the help of those who understand the vision and have the necessary abilities to fill that vision. Third, they should take up the fifth part of the land for each of the next 7 years and store it in selected cities. By placing one-fifth in the reserve for the 7 years of plentiful, they would have enough food during the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt. Unlike many of the disasters foretold in the Old Testament that could have only been averted by repentance, and you can see that in like Jonah 3, 4 through 5, this famine was simply a natural occurrence. Although humanity might be caught off guard by the random formation of weather patterns, they do not catch God by surprise. Our omniscient God is fully aware of everything that happens in His creation. Lord not only knew about the famine, He also knew the solution that would save them from starvation. Much like Esther, who stood before a pagan king not knowing if she would lose her life or save the lives of her people, God had Joseph in Egypt for a time such as this, the revelation of His plan to a king who did not know Him. God sometimes places people in key places to represent His interests. Don't dread these divine opportunities, my friend. Look for them and seize them for God's glory. Embrace them with arms wide open. After facing the years of imprisonment, Joseph knew the worst Pharaoh could do was take his life. Even that would bring him into God's presence. Same is true true to our adversaries. Being ambassadors for Christ is more than a title, is a way of life. God's light always shines its brightest when it's surrounded by darkness. Like Joseph, stand firm in your faith. Represent God whenever, wherever He places you. The question here is, when representing God's interest, especially before unbelievers, what characteristics should we seek to display? What characteristics do you seek to display when you're representing God's interests among this world? This can simply be from our family. And I know I have family members that are lost, and I'm pretty sure that you do. And when we have a family events, to me, those are divine opportunities to represent Christ, to let our light shine, to let our witness be known. Regardless if they may reject it or embrace it, that's on them. But we are giving that opportunity just within our family to be that light to those around us that are living in utter despair and darkness. We have a message of hope that we can provide to them that goes beyond this world. We should not be worried about how they respond to it. No, that's God. God handles the details. We follow with obedience and trust. We stand where we need to stand in love, of course, but confirming and being to have love. I'm not talking about how this world defines love, which is a compromised love. We compromise biblical truths and we call it love. No, to truly love is to embrace biblical truths and to stand on them. Our intentions of our heart should be pure, in a sense that we are not there to beat them down with God's word. We are there to present the word to them. The unfiltered truth, which is can cut like a blade to one's soul. They have embraced a life of disobedience or a life of sin that they enjoy. For we are honest with ourselves when we look at our lives. Sin can be very appealing. But thank God for the Holy Spirit that has invaded our souls. For we can grieve Him when we fall into temptation. And thank God that He corrects us, He scourges us, He guides us, He directs us, and He is stronger than ourselves. He chastens and He scourges everyone that He loves. And thank God for that. But we should stand on God's word. It could be at your workplace. You're placed in a position. And here, Joseph was placed in a position where he could easily have lost his life or been placed in prison a long time. This is about, you. If you really think of this, like equivalent, and it just popped in my mind, is going to the president of the United States here, Joe Biden, which I don't care much for him, but his soul is a soul that needs to be saved, and telling him the biblical truth. If I got a call to go to Washington, D.C. to talk to Joe Biden, I would. I don't think that will happen. I'm just using that illustration. And I will lay God's word out for him. The word that I love so much that penetrates my soul daily. I will tell him that we all deserve hell. But God says no. This is why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. The sins of this world. He's not okay with our fornication. He's not okay with our adultery. He's not okay with our lying. He's not okay with our grief and our jealousy, our anger, our hate. He's not okay with our greed. No, He is not. He calls us to live a life that lines up with His word. He tells us to give our life to Him fully and utterly, and that means a surrender. That means nothing in this world should hold us more than the embrace of our Heavenly Father. I hope you kind of get that. That's the characteristics that we should display. We tell them about sin. We tell them about the death. We tell them about the resurrection. And Resurrection Sunday is coming up. And what does that mean? It means that the grave could not hold them down. It means that we in this life, if we live our life and it's not via rapture before Jesus comes back for us, that we will have a physical death, and that physical death will be marked by a spiritual death if we don't know Him. But if we know who He is and we accept it and we have placed that confidence in Him and we have placed our life in His hands and we cling to His word and we believe what it says more than anything else in this world, we have an everlasting life that is heaven is waiting for us. We don't want this life to look like this world. We don't want to match up with what this world calls who we should be. No, we line our life up with God's word and we let Him direct us. And He gets all the glory and He gets all the praise. Oh, let our light shine. Verse 37 through 40. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Man, that is, you got, just think about it. You got this pagan Pharaoh, right? He's recognizing there's something a little bit different about Joseph. He said, can we find a man like this who the Spirit of God is with? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has shown thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled, and only in the throne shall be greater than thine. Man, that plan, it was good in the eyes of this pagan king, Pharaoh, our leader, and his court. But what happened next must have caught everybody by surprise. Pharaoh put Joseph, a slave, a prisoner, in charge of implementing this plan. He recognized that only Joseph, God, could come up with such a meticulous plan. Such none of his advisors could street this dreams. Pharaoh concluded that Joseph was wiser than anyone else in Egypt. Even a king who possibly had no prior knowledge of the one true king knew that the Spirit was upon this young man. Impressed with Joseph, Pharaoh made Joseph the second highest ruler of Egypt. Centuries later, Daniel was chosen as one of the highest rulers in Babylon for the same reason. Go back and go read the book of Daniel, but specifically Daniel 5. Verse 7 and verse 16. God honored Joseph and Daniel because they honored him. God equipped Joseph for this moment. The things Joseph endured at the hands of his brother, as a slave, as a house steward, as a prisoner, all prepared him for this task he was about to begin. So all the lessons learned came together for Joseph, making sense out of all the trials that he went through. Like Joseph, we can be confident God will equip us to accomplish his purpose in our lives. Although Joseph's exact title isn't known, the coronation was commemorated with eight commemorable steps, or ceremonial steps. First, Pharaoh announced the promotion. Such announcement must have shocked Potter, his wife, since Potter would now have been under Joseph's command. You really think about that. Potter now would have been under Joseph's command, the same guy who imprisoned Joseph. We don't really get, but we really don't think about that, right? While never vindicated by Potter's wife, God vindicated Joseph publicly. And we were not told in scriptures how that would have went down, but just think about that. Potter, the wife told Potter that Joseph was trying to rape her, and he, the scripture doesn't say that Potter said, I'm going to ask him, I'm going to question him about it. No, Joseph didn't have a choice in the matter. He took his wife's accusations as fact. But now that Joseph's in charge of Potter and the wife is around, I imagine, we're just not given details on that, but really think about that. That would have been, her jaw probably would have dropped. Probably a little scared too, I imagine. But Joseph didn't retaliate. That he just was not that kind of man. Second, Pharaoh gave Joseph his signet ring. carrying the full weight and authority of a king. Third, he clothed Joseph in fine linen robes, making the third and the last time Joseph was given a new coat. The first robe expressed his father's love. The second robe expressed his owner's approval. The final robe was far more significant since it represented the fulfillment of God's dreams. Fourth, he gave Joseph a gold chain as a personal gift, recognizing Joseph was a slave while any of the trappings of wealth, Pharaoh wanted his second-in-command dressed for the part. Fifth, he pardoned Joseph around and he prayed Joseph around in a chariot as both as an act of honor and so everyone would recognize him. Sixth, he ordered the servants who rode with Joseph to declare, bow the knee, announcing that Joseph's new position and Joseph's importance. Second, gave Joseph the name, and I won't be able to pronounce his name probably very well, but Zachaniah Pinata, a name that Egypt would have easily pronounced, and obviously not me though. Bear in mind that Pharaoh apparently did not call him by his Egypt name, calling him Joseph instead. Eight, he gave Joseph a wife named Ashnatha, the daughter of Potiphar. Now I know I'm slaughtering these names. Officiating the major festival and supervising the lesser priests. Potiphar was an influential priest. Marrying into a powerful priestly family would only increase Joseph's prestige and command. These eight steps indicate that Joseph held the utmost respect and trust of the king. As proven in Joseph's life, a wise king named Solomon would later write that the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands, and he turns it whenever he wishes. That's Proverbs 21 verse 1. If elders were jealous of Joseph, scripture does not mention it. Since the position comes from Pharaoh, no one dared to challenge him. Being 30 years of age, Joseph could have been overcome with pride and forgetting God and his heritage. But as he faithfully carried out his duties during the 7 years of plentiful abundance, right? He named his two sons Ephraim Manasseh, meaning God had made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. That's what Manasseh means. Ephraim would mean God has caused me to be faithful in the land of my afflictions. In his new role, Joseph honored God because Joseph had been faithful to God in all the adversities of this life. The Lord would honor him as a ruler over Egypt, fulfilling the two dreams made many years earlier. Amen. It's amazing, right? Closing this out, remember at the very beginning, the title, Opportunity Knocks. That overarching thought here of this study, which is very important, and I encourage you to write that down, is God gives his followers opportunities to make a difference within his divine plan. And what you can do, add on to that, is believers can point to God as a source of wisdom when called on to address difficult situations. And I know somebody here, they're facing something. They're facing difficulties. Second, believers can recognize times when God placed them in a specific situation to represent his interests. And third, believers can be confident God will equip them to achieve or accomplish His purpose in their lives. And I just want to present a few questions here and just reflections throughout this week. And I encourage you to go back over this. I'll look at the scripture again. And I didn't cover everything in the sense of I read an overview of this. But I encourage you to go back and look at Genesis here. Look at Genesis 41, 40 and 41. But I want you to think, just if you could reflect on time, you rely on God's wisdom in a difficult situation. And how did you let others know it was His wisdom and not yours? It's testimony, guys. Testimony. And, you know, it's all about God. A testimony is not about us. A testimony is a reflection to point others to Christ. When I give my testimony, I'm not doing that to boast for myself. And I pray that people that do that, they're not trying to boast of themselves. And the quick way you can find out is when they give their testimony, do they present God as the ultimate savior, the ultimate rescuer of that? God is the hero of the story, not them. That's really what comes down to. That's when I listen to a testimony. That's what I'm looking at. I'm looking, you know, of course I'm feeling for them, what they went through, but then I'm saying but God, right? God showed up. And the same thing with mine, you know, God showed up. I should be dead. I should be laying 6 feet underground, try to take my own life. But God showed up. God intervened. Praise His holy name. Now I want my life to be a reflection of Him. I couldn't care less if people remember my name. I more care if is, do they see Jesus in me? And the last thing I want to mention here is examine your life for areas where you lack confidence, right? Faith in God's ability. And what steps can you take to increase your confidence in God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just close this out, we lift Your name above any other names. Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. As we look at this historical account of Joseph's life, the ups and downs that he experienced, and on one level or the other, we can relate to the difficulties that this life can present us. Some of us may feel abandoned by our family, by our friends. And this isolation can hurt to the, it can cut clean to your heart. I got family members that believe I've lost my rocker being a preacher and preaching and teaching God's word, and they don't want nothing to do with me. And it cuts. It hurts, but it's just part of it. I love them. I pray for them. I lift them up daily. But Your love is You. My first love is You and no one else. We have to have this mindset. In those moments of isolation, the devil wants to make us feel that we are by ourselves. But the Holy Spirit is residing in us that are His, that truly are His. And because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are never alone. He is the ultimate comfort. He is the ultimate guide. He is the ultimate teacher. He gives us strength to keep pressing on. He opens our eyes to those divine appointments that you have provided every day, every week, every month, every year. But we have to get rid of all this clutter that we can allow in our lives that can block us from seeing these opportunities all around us. God's pray is we finish this out, God, that you just give us strength. Direct our steps as you see fit. Let our heart cry be to seek your will first, everything second. Pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you guys have anything, of course, you can reach out to me through Facebook. This website does have a email. The thing is, if you do send me email, make sure you put in the subject title up there as a Wake Up America Church. So if it does go to junk mail, I won't overlook it. A lot of times those things can go to junk mail. So when I'm checking my junk mail, which I get a lot of it, junk mail, a lot of it's just junk mail for what it is. If it ends up in that column, there's a chance I could overlook it. So if you put that Wake Up America Church as a subtitle, up there as the title of your email, I'll be able to pick up on it and respond to your emails. Facebook, if you're on my Facebook or not, I think even if you're not, you can actually send me a private message. Through that private message, please reference this website. I get friend requests a lot of quite more than what I care for, and nobody's referencing no website. And I'm not just going to add you onto my Facebook because I'm very careful who I add on my Facebook. If you're going through that and you're doing it through the website, make sure you put something there. Wake Up America Church, I was listening to your sermon. I want to link shields with you or swords and get on your Facebook. I have a private group on Facebook that I can add you to. And I provide, you know, scriptures and devotionals and other teachings throughout that website from other what sources I will recommend as solid biblical teaching. And that's one way to do that. Also, if you have my private phone number, obviously you can text me anytime on any questions that you may have. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your day or night. And remember, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might.